Hey there, and welcome to another episode of the Love Offering Podcast. I'm your host, Rachel Adams, and today's guest is Rachel Elmore. Rachel is on the show today talking about biblical wisdom and practical advice for motherhood. As most moms know, their first year is going to be full of joys and challenges, peaks and valleys, but even though they've prepared themselves as much as they can, they still find themselves thinking, I knew this was going to be hard, but will it always be this hard? This wasn't what I was expecting. What if I don't know how to take care of this baby, this child, or even myself? This resulted in Rachel writing A Mom is Born, and she is on today's episode giving moms the tools they need to stop spinning in the overwhelming emotions and anxieties of motherhood and start taking care of themselves so they can be the connected and emotionally healthy moms God designed them to be. Rachel, R-A-C-H-A-E-L.
Right?
I can't believe it. This is so rare. It's so good to have you today.
Thank you. I'm so stoked to be here on this podcast. I've listened to you for many years, so I'm so excited to finally get to connect and talk to your listeners today.
So I shared with you before we hit record, out of 260 some episodes, five seasons complete and starting the sixth season, I have never had anybody talk about this subject we're getting ready to talk about. Like, that is, it's kind of mind blowing to me, but I'm so excited because you obviously have like such a niche. Is that how you say it? A niche?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think it goes both ways. Maybe not, but I don't know. You and I are both authors, and it's still, we have to like Google these things to make sure. I think it goes either way. But yes, it's a topic that it's talked about a good bit, but there's not a ton of information out there, and especially from a biblical and a therapeutic perspective. So, yeah.
Yeah. Well, okay. So you are a seasoned, licensed. You are a seasoned, licensed clinical mental health counselor supervisor, which is why they put like letters behind your name, because you can't say it. LCMHC-S, mm-hmm. who specializes in treating postpartum depression and anxiety. So why were you drawn to this line of work?
Well, like pretty much everyone in the helping profession, being a licensed therapist or a licensed counselor, I went through some troubles of my own, especially in college. I went through a bad breakup where, you know, my heart was broken, and I called my mom the next day and said, I can't get out of bed. And she said, call this Christian counselor. And I went to see this incredible counselor. And I remember sitting there thinking, this is what I'm meant to do with my life. And I've never looked back since. So I absolutely have the coolest job, Rachel. So.
And it helps so many people. I love that so much. And speaking of the people that you help, after you became a mom yourself, you experienced firsthand postpartum depression and the struggles of new motherhood. So I'd love for you to take us back to that time.
Yes. So, you know, I knew motherhood would be really hard. I knew I would be sore and tired. I knew that breastfeeding would be challenging. I knew all of the things that are in the books that I was given. And here, you know, when I became a mom, I was already, I would like to say, a pretty respected therapist in Charlotte, North Carolina. I had a full caseload. I have OBGYNs and doctors that refer to me. And so I had my baby, and it was almost, you know, and I always say postpartum or baby blues or anything right after we have a baby. We are sisters, not twins. And so everyone's experience is a little different, but this was my experience. So I, you know, obviously in love with my son, just in love with him, still am. He's just turned 12, which is wild. But after I had him, for me, it was almost like a light switch. He had a dairy allergy that we didn't know about. And just, he cried if he wasn't eating or sleeping, he was crying, Rachel. And for me, it was like a light switch. I kind of overnight was afraid to pick him up while he was crying. I was afraid to be alone with him. And again, everyone's symptoms are different, but I went very quickly to this dark hole, like Jonah being swallowed by the fish, where I just felt like a puddle at the bottom of a staircase. And so, already a licensed counselor, I rolled over. I was in bed when I realized this moment and told my husband, we need to go see my doctor. We need to go. I need to get some help. I was glad that I knew what it was. I knew this isn't normal for me to very quickly feel this sad and this hopeless. So I went to my doctor, who's a very godly man, and we came up with the plan, the exact same plan that's in my book. I actually give my postpartum plan and wrote it down so that everyone can see what I went through, and just came up with a plan for how to not be sad and how to not be anxious and how to get through those desperate early days of postpartum, because they are a hard season. I've never met a mom, because this podcast is not just for moms with postpartum depression. All new moms struggle. And so with that, you know, I went through the process of swallowing my pride and swallowing a little white pill every day for a year. And that helped me a lot. I went to see a godly therapist. But the problem was, I went to see originally three therapists, all of which said, we don't know how to help you. And there's no protocol. And especially then, there was nothing like my book. There was nothing. And that broke my heart. And so I said that wasn't good enough. You know, obviously they were all trying, and I never want to disparage anyone in my field. You know, it's a hard job for sure. But I decided that I don't think that's good enough, and we should have help out there, and we should have help from a clinical and a biblical perspective. And so I spent the last decade writing the book that I wish had been there for me.
So how has your experience affected the way that you now counsel and support women in similar seasons?
Oh, man. Wow, has it ever? I'm always a little embarrassed to admit this, you know, as a clinician in my field, that I would like to say I'm relatively respected, things like that. But I kind of thought, before I went through this, deep down, I kind of thought like medicine didn't work, or that it didn't work as well as some people thought it did. And man, that was, God really humbled me through that process. And medication's not for everyone, but I mean, within a couple of weeks, I was able to hold my baby. I wasn't crying all the time. I mean, the sky was bluer. It was wild. And God was definitely knocking on my heart saying, hey, Rachel, sometimes, you know, like when Jesus healed the blind man, he didn't need the mud. You know, what if Zoloft is the mud? Or what if Wellbutrin XR is the mud? And taking me through this journey of realizing that, I don't know, it was good for me to know what it's like to be that sad. It really was. It humbled me. You know, as a 29-year-old and 30-year-old, it humbled me. And it just made me better at what I do. I had a mom in this couch behind me in my office yesterday, just in the throes of baby blues and postpartum anxiety. And I can honestly say, I get it. And it's not, you know, there's a lot of things I don't get and won't pretend to understand, but I'm like, girl, I get it. And that's a powerful moment. I mean, this podcast is about love, and we don't think about our therapists loving us, but we really do like adore the people we work with. And I think that it helps me care for the people around me so much better.
Yeah. I mean, that's empathy, right? It's like, and not just sympathy, but I really have been there and I understand. And so you mentioned that you wrote the book that you wish you would have had, and it's titled A Mom Is Born: Biblical Wisdom and Practical Advice for Taking Care of Yourself and Your New Baby. So what does the Bible have to say on this subject?
So the Bible has a lot to say. It doesn't have anything to say about postpartum, but it has a lot to say about motherhood, and it has a lot to say about love. And I might be getting ahead of myself because I'm never going to talk about this later, but it has a lot to say about just being sad. And when one of my favorite verses that I like to quote is Psalm 32:3, which is, when I kept silent about my struggles, my body wasted away. And one translation says, my bones wasted away. And David's writing this from a cave, terrified, feeling like everything is over and that everyone is coming for him. And that verse jumped off the page. I think as Christians, we've all had that moment where a verse just jumps at you. And I think I quote that verse to myself, you know, 10 times a day. So when I removed the shame, because I thought my career was over. I thought, okay, so now these doctors that send me referrals that helps me pay my mortgage know I have postpartum. So my career is over. You know, no one's ever going to want to come see a counselor that had issues. And girl, quite the opposite happened. And so with that, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about, you know, being sad and being in the throes of depression and how we're supposed to put our hope in him and fear not. And man, it's every line in every verse I see mental struggles, whether if it's a thorn in our side or whatever it might be. I know we're not sure if that was physical or emotional, or we will debate that for many years to come. But with that, I just feel like scripture just drips with this, and it's so beautiful as God has shown me. And I mean, one of my favorite sections is about Jonah and when he's in the belly of the beast, and he gets to the point where he sings a praise song. And it's just, I would like to say I was singing a praise song in those moments, but I got there. And just encouraging every woman listening, no matter what she's going through, even if she has a three-year-old, just knowing that being in the belly of the beast, that's something that we see in believers. And then we see time and time again, our God providing and our God coming beside us and walking beside us and helping us through those dark days. Because that's the kind of God we serve. We don't serve a God that's a God of not showing up. He always shows up. He's always faithful. And so just the message of the gospel for me speaks to postpartum depression.
Wow. That's really powerful. And I'm thinking, like you mentioned, you know, yes, it's for newborn, and, but like if your child's three and you're in a dark time, if your child's 10 and you're in a dark time, if your child's 18 or 25 or 30 and you're feeling like you're in a dark time, you know, I know that there's women listening to this episode that maybe it's been a long time since they've had a baby. I don't know. Do you have anything to say to that woman listening as well?
It was really humbling. I went and spoke at an event in September, October, and this man came in with 10 copies of my book that he had bought because he's been buying them for new parents at our church. And he opens up his copy. And especially, I have a whole chapter on how to engage dad. If dad doesn't want to be super hands-on for single moms, I address it all because I was raised by a single mother. So I wanted to make sure to speak to that as well. And realizing how much, you know, dads are reading this, grandmothers are reading this. So, and I mean, my friends that don't have children, I mean, it's been fun to talk to them about what they're getting out of it. So you're talking about a lover of Jesus that knows a lot of psychology and knows how to help people through being sad and anxious. So I think it can help really, especially any parent or any grandparent out there, because I don't know, I went through with every major transition. I now have a middle schooler, but every major transition as a mom, you do get knocked down and need some tools to pick yourself back up. And absolutely, like scripture is supreme, but sometimes we need a little bit of the science that God has given us, and then being able to marry those two is really just a neat process. So, you know, yes, it obviously it's geared towards newish moms or, you know, expecting moms, but the whole book, every line and every verse of it is for every mom out there, no matter what age.
I'm thinking you need those transition books. You need to keep writing, obviously, because I've got a middle schooler too, you know, and eventually I'm going to have a college student, and eventually I'm going to have a child that's having children of their own, you know? So I think we need help all along the way. And so I had shared with you, my sister-in-law is expecting, and I have another friend that's expecting, and we're planning the baby shower and doing all the things. And I was looking at her registry and like, what should I get her? And, you know, all the things on the registry, but I'm like, everybody needs to add this book to their registry. It's such a good thing to gift them. And so I'm going to gift that to her, because I think all my sister-in-law, my other friend that's expecting right now, like, what's your advice? What was your experience? You know, tell me everything, because you just don't know. Oh, it's so unknown. So I'd love to hear from you. What is your number one piece of advice for new moms?
Gosh, that's hard. My number one piece of advice. I think the enemy's favorite way to get to us is making us feel like bad moms. And the kind of a big theme of my book, if I had one wish, other than obviously like your faith in Jesus, my wish number two would be that you feel like a good mom. I worked as a therapist and a social worker early in my career. And part of being the type of license that I have and the national credentials that I have, you work for free for about 4 years. And you work wherever someone is willing to send you with a provisional license. And so it's kind of similar to like a rotation in med school, but obviously I'm not a medical doctor. That would be cool though. And so I did in-home therapy and social work in very hard parts of town with some very, just some people that are really struggling. And I say this, I grew up in poverty, so this is not about being poor. And I do not say this with any judgment, but I remember sitting on the couch with a mom. I think she was pregnant with her fourth baby. I had to come and deliver her bad news that she was about to lose her housing. And again, I don't say this with any judgment. I drink Diet Coke while pregnant. I made lots of mistakes. I'm making mistakes as a mother now. But I had to give her the hard news that she had failed her narcotic screen. I don't know, for the third or fourth time, something like that. And I searched her face. I was bracing myself of like, oh my gosh, like how am I going to tell this mom that she's got to find somewhere else to live? Like, will her child be able to stay in their schooling? I know she had lost custody of a couple of her children already by this point. And she was good. I was kind of like, are you okay? Like, what do you need? It's just like, I'm good. I'm fine. And she was good. And what hit me in that moment, and, you know, and obviously everyone would struggle with news like that, but bad moms don't worry about the fact that they're bad moms. They sleep great at night. Good moms do that. And I know we're called to not worry, but the amount of concern, the fact that you clicked on this podcast today, the fact that you download my book, the fact that you're on Instagram checking out accounts for biblical motherhood, the fact that it concerns you, your mothering, probably means you're on a really good path. Because Satan's favorite thing to do, and I don't blame everything on the enemy, but I will blame some things. I feel like there's nothing he wanted more than to render me helpless, to raise up warriors for him. He wanted me to feel like a crappy mom because then I wouldn't raise good kids. But the moment I realized, like, wait, what if I just believe, like, of course, I always have things to work on. But what if I know, because I'm created in God's image, that biblically I do have what it takes to be a good mom? Because the Holy Spirit walks within me, I do have what it takes to be a good mom. And so that's usually, I want, like, not to shake people, but I'm like, please don't, like, that lie and that mom guilt, unless it's from God, unless it serves a purpose, unless it's motivating you to be a better mom and a better person, then that guilt has to go. Because all it's doing is tearing you down. All it's doing is tearing you down. And the fact that you are trying constantly to, you know, readdress your mothering and your motherhood style probably means you're on a really good track to being a good mom. There is no perfect mom. There is no perfect mom. That would be cool. I'm not going to do it right. My kids will probably talk to a counselor someday about something I did wrong, and that's okay. Because in my weakness, he is strong. So that's usually kind of one of something I always want every mom to hear when I meet her.
I needed to hear that today, Rachel. So oh, thank good. You so much. That was so encouraging to me and insightful. So when we are caring for new babies or children anytime, like, we need some balance on how to care for other people and care for ourselves. So I'd love to hear if you have any advice on that.
Yes. So after we had my first son, he had a dairy allergy. Unfortunately, breastfeeding did not work for us. We really tried at that. It did not work. And he ended up on some formula that was more than our mortgage. And, you know, I'm self-employed. So I was out of work, and it was a very hard season where going to, like, a yoga class or even buying a book was a financial hardship for us back then. And so I'm big in my book. I want to consider, you know, we come from all walks of life, and I want every mom to not feel like it has to be a CrossFit class or an expensive massage or even a pedicure, because that was not available for me at that time. We were just, you know, we were, and again, obviously God always provides, and he did, but that was just not a time that I could leave my baby for 2 hours and do some of these things. But then also, I don't believe a shower is adequate self-care. I really don't. I think that it's a good start, but I'm like, okay, people, I appreciate that you want her to take a shower. Not quite enough. I love basic hygiene. And so my chapter on self-care, and I did not want to write a chapter on self-care because it felt so cliche, but I talk about 3 minute self-care. And so acts that are 3 minutes or less, $3 or less. So something that, you know, again, doesn't even cost what it costs to go to Starbucks. And so even though I love some Starbucks, I wanted it to be things that are 3 minutes that add up to so much. And so for me, I would make sure every morning I would get up, wash my face, brush my teeth, and put on mascara, because it just made me feel like a human being. And it made me feel like me. It made me want to actually take some selfies with my baby. It made me want to, because I love some mascara. I'm sure everyone can tell I love my cosmetics. And so that was my version of of self-care. And so really looking at, you know, making a doctor's appointment or organizing a drawer, or my girls out there that love the perfect pantry. That's not my jam, but go for it. Or if you want to knit, if you want to go outside and smell some flowers, making sure you implement these 3 minutes as much as you can. And they add up to so much. I've learned as I've been working with these women that are struggling.
This is not a shameless plug, but it makes me think of A Little Goes a Long Way.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know,
no, it does. It's no, I mean, that's such a good point. Cause yeah, as I just ordered your book and I was reading through just the highlights, I'm like, oh my gosh, cause a little does go a long way. That's beautiful. I love that connection.
Yeah. Cause I think so often we get overwhelmed by just like, you know, like doing all your makeup or go, you know, making sure the home is perfect, but like, no, just start with the drawer or just go outside and like, weed like a little patch of your garden, like whatever it may be. It doesn't have to be big and to make a difference in your life or in your family's life. And so I really love that advice. So much of this is about like our emotions and our thoughts. So how do we stop intrusive thoughts and triggers in their tracks and overcome the postpartum anxiety?
Yes. Okay. So intrusive thoughts, we know that we think that 91 to 95% of all people have had them at some point in their life. And we really think it's probably 100%. So an intrusive thought is a disturbing, unwanted thought. I'm not going to use examples because I don't want to be triggering to any young moms that might be listening that are struggling with intrusive thoughts. I had them. And so the fact, A, if an intrusive thought, like a disturbing thought, like harming someone else. The fact that if that disturbs you, then that means you're probably not going to do it. And obviously, I have to say this on every podcast, anyone that's listening that's ever having thoughts of harming themselves or someone else, your next stop is, you know, pause this podcast, come back to it, is the next stop is talking to your doctor. But with that being said, the fact that an intrusive thought bothers you means you're probably not going to do those things. You're probably not going to, you know, jump out into traffic or whatever it might be. And again, I don't want to be super triggering, but I do want to give an example so that people know what it is. And so I spend an entire chapter of my book going through and combing through the theology of Philippians 4:8 and being able to say, you know, whatever is true, whatever is noble. And it's like, okay, whatever is true. Do I want to push my friend into traffic? No, I don't want to. Whatever is noble. So does that thought hold high moral principle? Is it something worth like putting on a pedestal and looking at? No, that's not something that's a noble thought. Is it right? No, it's not right. Whatever is pure. So when I look through that verse, purity is the action of seeking life as a redeemed child of God and casting out sin. So is this thought pure? Absolutely not. It's not. It's not of God. Whatever is lovely. Yeah, that thought is not lovely. Whatever is admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. And it was interesting looking into, I think, the Greek of that. I know I'm not a theologian, but really trying to study this passage and being able to say the excellent or praiseworthy was something you're supposed to be able to put like in the center of a town square and almost like light it up. And it should be like worth us all looking at. Those thoughts are not that picture. And wanting, and I've got a plan in here that you fill out and you fill in your intrusive thought. And I kind of challenge you to go through, is it true? Is it noble? And then we have to go through and fill in that plan. And then we decide which thoughts have to go. And I have a kind of a three-step process, and it's cognitive restructuring. It's just psychology for how we get rid of bad thoughts. But I think what's the most important part of that is our thoughts control us the most when we believe we are powerless to change them. Girl, if I've had some intrusive thoughts, but the moment I realized like either, even if they were too hard for me to change in the moment, but I knew that God was going to eventually help me change them. I knew for me, the medicine really helped me having a little bit of a handle to be able to be strong enough to change those thoughts. The more I believed that I can change them because we can, that the more that the less that those thoughts had power over me.
Yeah. I mean, this applies to all of us at any time and in any season, to hold it up to God's word and his truth. And it's just lies. They are such lies, but it doesn't discriminate. It is such an attack of the enemy. And he's been doing the same old tactics from the beginning of time, but we're on to him. And now we have a plan because you just gave it to us. So yeah. I'm so thankful for that.
Yeah,
so as women and men maybe read your book and are listening to this episode, what is your hope for them today?
I would hope for anyone listening today that they would know they're not alone, that all parents struggle, that adoptive moms can go through postpartum. I know that's highly debated, but we know that they do go through a postpartum phase because our bodies change even if we don't give birth. Our bodies change. Our men go through sometimes like a postpartum period too. And so just for them to know, like, you're not broken. You're going to be okay. And I always say this, Rachel, very carefully. I would love to say I'm this great of a therapist, but I've never seen a mom not get better. They always get better. And I would love to say, oh, that's my book, or that's me, or that's my treatment plan, because that's what this book is. It's my treatment plan that I use behind me every single day. But it's God, and it's these strong women choosing to take the tools that I put in their tool belt, and they don't just wear them. They actually pick them up and use them. And just to note, like, so if I've never seen a mom not get better, then that means something. That means that maybe you are going to get better. Maybe, just maybe, you're going to be okay. And absolutely, there is hope in what God has given us here. And there is hope in the fact that you are not alone and you do not need to be ashamed of your struggle. Because let me tell you, struggling, loving motherhood has absolutely nothing to do with whether or not you're a good mom. Being a mother sometimes really stinks. Okay, I go through those phases now, but I say that to myself because I remember, okay, just because no one loves staying up all night with their kid with a stomach bug. I mean, maybe you do, but no one loves that. But it's okay, because to me, motherhood is a holy calling. It is holy to rock those babies to sleep. And yeah, if you're covered in tears and they are too, girl, I've been there. But the fact is, that's it. Not loving those moments, that doesn't mean you're a bad mom. Those have nothing to do with one another. Sometimes the most romantic moments for me in marriage are when my husband and I do things for each other that we don't really want to do. When I put his needs first, when he puts my needs first, when I'm sure he'd rather go buy something for himself, or he'd rather not bring me my water before bed, or whatever it might be. You know, I'm sure there's times he's like, oh, I don't want to go downstairs, or I don't want to run this errand. But those moments are sometimes, speaking of love, that is real love to me. And so, you know, wading through hard moments with our kids, that is real mother's love. And just, I find it really beautiful.
Yeah, I do too. So I'd love to hear, this is a question I'm asking all of my guests this season. What's something you're loving right now? It can be anything, a product, an experience, a person, whatever.
I am loving, it's kind of an odd one that I've been giving, but sizing up my jeans. And because everything has so much stretch in it, it's like, I was sitting with a friend. We were at a campfire right before Christmas and our kids were playing in the yard. And I was like, these jeans are killing me. And so, and she was like, you know, sometimes, I mean, she wasn't saying it to me. She was like, I just size mine up a size because they just feel better. And I think I fit fine in the size I was wearing, but I was like, why am I so like certain manufacturers, this is going to be more comfortable. Who cares what size it is? It doesn't matter. I vary from a 10 to a 14. I mean, widely, you know, I never know what size I'm going to wear. And that's been something that's been very freeing. Like, who cares? Buy what's comfortable, you know, buy the leggings that feel better. Don't worry about that, because the number literally means nothing. It really doesn't. So.
We are so constrained by so much that we shouldn't be. That there's freedom in that. I love that.
I know. And especially at Christmas, like, I don't need a button that's like pushing on my belly button. I mean, especially like, think about postpartum. Girl, wear the comfortable jeans. Like, it's okay. Wear the leggings. It's okay. Yeah. Don't apologize for leggings. It's okay.
There's so much freedom in today's episode. And everybody go and buy Rachel's book. Everybody go and buy the next size up jeans. that's the New Year's resolution. It's a little bit different, but I actually really love that. There's such truth in that. And so you mentioned a biblical concept earlier of love that's that you shared, but is there another one that speaks to your heart most that you'd want to encourage us with today as we close?
Yes. So I searched and searched the Bible to tell me what a good mom is, and searched the Bible. And one night I sat in prayer for over an hour, which is hard for me to do. I'm nice and ADHD over here. So God said, 1 Corinthians 13, and I literally out loud said, "Seriously, God, the wedding passage." And he said, "Read it." And I was like, "Seriously, God?" And he said, "Read it again." And so I have a chapter of my book that I talk about Philippians. I'm sorry, Philippians, gosh, 1 Corinthians 13, where I talk about how the love of a mother, how we can look at that passage. Because I know it's actually talking about agape. It's talking about God's love for us. It's not talking about romantic love, right? And that mothers should be patient. Mothers should be kind. Mothers should not harbor envy, should not boast, should not be proud. Mothers should not dishonor others. Mothers should not be self-seeking. Mothers should not be easily angered. Mothers should keep no records of wrongs. Mothers should not delight in evil, but rejoice in the truth. And then here's the hard part. Mothers should protect, trust, hope, and persevere. The only part of that that really got me was mothers shouldn't fail, because we're going to fail. But if our goal is to be like Christ, our goal is to be like our God, then that's the template. That's his scorecard. So when we think about love, yes, we're not going to completely get 100% on that, but that's a good start to say, you know, I don't seek to be jealous of my children. I don't seek to dishonor my family. You know, like, let's really look at what love should look like between a mother and their child. And it's helped me, I feel like, love my sons that much more.
That's beautiful. And you've given us two really, well, you've given us so much practical advice, but to put our thoughts up against I'm drawing a blank, but
Philippians 4:8. I know. Hey,
thank you.
I just misquoted it. I wrote a book about it. So
Philippians 4:8. And then also 1 Corinthians 13, like that's how we should love. And those are how we should have our thoughts. And so I think that's so beautiful to put it up against that lens. And so on that note, I would love for you to pray for us if you would.
I would be very honored to do so. Lord God, thank you so much for today. I thank you for this honor to be here on this podcast with Rachel. God, I thank you for her heart and her desire to seek you. And God, I lift up every person listening. Father, I pray that they would not succumb to the attacks of the enemy. I pray that you would surround them with favor as a shield. I pray that they would understand love in a new way to which they've never understood it before. Father, I pray for strength for each man and woman listening. I pray that you would move in a mighty way in their lives. And I pray that we would all seek to bring you honor and glory, no matter what we're going through. Father, I know motherhood is just so, so hard. I pray that this message will speak your words and none of my own. And Father, that we would only seek to glorify your scripture, and that we would seek to do things that are good and noble and praiseworthy. God, we love you. We honor you. We ask all these things in the mighty name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, Rachel, I know I want to stay connected with you. I'm sure listeners are going to want to stay connected with you. So tell us how we can best do that.
Yes. So I'm at rachelelmore.com, and that's RACHAEL, rachelelmore.com. I'm at Rachel Hunt Elmore on Instagram. And so I'm super easy to find. I'm also on Facebook, Rachel Elmore author. And it's really easy, you know, DM me, reach out to me, connect with me. And I have a lot of free resources out there for moms in any season, and women, especially any mental health season. I have a lot on anything depression and anxiety. So let me help you for free.
Well, you've helped me for free today. So thank you so much.
Good.
I've just loved our conversation and love you. So thank you.
Thank you.
And thanks everyone for listening. Thank you so much for tuning into today's episode with Rachel Elmore. We pray that today encouraged you in your motherhood and to take care of yourself so that you can take care of the loved ones around you. If you're interested in show notes, you can head on over to at Rachel Adams Author on Instagram or Facebook. I'd love to connect with you there. I'd also love to connect with you over on rachelkadams.com. There you can subscribe to receive your weekly love offering newsletter, and all of this information can go straight to your inbox each week. You can also listen to previous podcast episodes. You can read the blog series, and you can download free resources like the Biblical Mother's Devotional. This is a free resource that I collaborated with 29 other writers that I think that will really encourage you in your motherhood journey. Again, you can find that at rachelkadams.com/free. Next week, my guest is Stephanie from The Gospel Spice, and we are talking about how the Bible and the Lord can add more spice to your life. I can't wait to chat with you again then, but until then, I hope you have a terrific week, and as always, remember to lead with love.